Father God, in Jesus' name, we come before you. We thank you for your grace and goodness toward us. We thank you for allowing us to take part in your kingdom's activity, to proclaim your glories, your majesty. You are worthy of praise. Everything that you do is perfect, just, true, holy, beautiful, matchless in every way. And we gather together as the body of Jesus, and we proclaim your glories. We proclaim that we are a needful, needy people, needy of your grace and mercy, that we might live in ways that honor and please you, needful of your grace and mercy to have minds renewed and stayed on you, needy of your grace and mercy to keep us focused on walking by faith and not by sight, that we might bring praise to your name. You are worthy of that. You are worthy of total self-sacrifice. And we long for that. We long to be on the altar, a living sacrifice. We long for that, even though the flesh wants to get back up off the altar at every opportunity. We repent of those times. Please forgive us. And we again come together and ask, Lord, that you would change us. That gathering together, we would be transformed evermore from glory to glory, that we might look more like your Son Jesus, that we might walk in ways that are pleasing to you, and that you might be pleased to pour out your blessing so that your glory might be known in our households, in our churches, and in the land for generations to come. We praise you and ask for your grace and mercy upon this time of the preaching and the hearing, from one imperfect sinful man to many imperfect sinful men and women. Yea, Lord, you are almighty. And in the midst of it, may you be praised. Help us to love you better, our awesome God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Brother Bill. There's a secret that men with daughters know. It's a secret battle. Now, if you talk with any fathers that have daughters, there's a secret battle that they have with the shower drain. They might not go about saying anything, but we have a secret and ongoing battle with the shower drain. Now, I am blessed to have daughters, a wonderful wife with beautiful long hair. It was a couple months ago, or maybe a month and a half ago. I'm the kind of guy that, you know, I noticed down at my feet, I have a little puddle brewing. I know what it is. I know it's that shower drain, and me and it are going to go at it. But I'm not real plumbing. I'm kind of plumbing challenged, you know, so I don't get on it right away. I give it a couple weeks. The water level is rising right now. Some of you guys are like me, and you wait, you hold off a little bit, because you don't want to. I figure if I let it get up to at least my knees, no, I'm kidding, my ankles, then that cuts down on how many times I have to do this in a year's time. Maybe I only have to do it a couple times. I have an advantage that a lot of men might not have. In my house, I have what's called an Amy cable. My wife has hair that you can hang a suspension bridge off of. It's that kind of, or you can borrow it to tow your car if you like. She knows it. She's got hair that is real coarse. I mean, it's just real strong. So when I pull off that drain top, I can just look for an Amy hair, and if I grab hold of that one, they're all coming with it. And I had given a little bit extra time. I didn't want to deal with it right away, so I had given a little more time than usual, and I thought, okay, I've got to deal with it. So I got out my little hanger, because when I pulled off the drain top, usually you can just, you know, clear it off right away, right there. What do you call that, Asbed? The drain trap. You can usually just swipe it all away, but this one had gone down and built up underneath a curve. You get a little right angle under the curve, and I had procrastinated a little too long, Asbed, brother, and now I had to get out the hanger. You'd have been proud of me. Well, I got my hanger out, and I started digging down. I thought, oh, I'm just going to get a hold of one of those Amy hairs. I got a hold of that thing, and eureka. I started pulling. was scary because by the time I got that thing out a little bit, the top of it started coming out the top, and I literally, I'm not kidding you, a lot of this is embellished, this is not. I said, whoa! I might not have said whoa, but I stepped back and I thought, it's alive because the hanger was sticking to it. I really thought it was a rat because it moved. I thought, oh no! I blew it this time. I got that baby out. Boom, and it was like a hairball football. I'm thinking, how could you, when you have an Amy cable tied on to a rat, you could pull that rat through a garden hose, I'll bet. Anyway, I'm not kidding you, so I sat there and had me a little worship service right there in the bathroom. Praise the Lord, I have Paul Asbed up and say, hey brother, I got a real bad clog. Or I have to call Luke. I had fended for my family. The patriarch. I wanted to have my cape on. I did it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and mercy. I was so happy. Had me a little worship session. In my little bundle of hairball right there, I thought, Lord, thank you so much. Look at the blessing I have. All kinds of girl hair here. I have 4 daughters, 1 wonderful wife, 5 lovely ladies in the household. Do you realize what I got in my household? I'm here to tell you on a serious note, I have got a dominating, by God's grace, a dominating, world-changing, culture transformational force in my household represented in all that hair. And I'm serious. The beauty of womanhood is unreal. I don't care if I have to clear out, yeah, I might not always be all happy about it, but every day I recognize God's design for marriage and family and the absolute domination of the gospel as it plays itself out through family life. Now, the world looks in at patriarchy and despises it in every way, and in oftentimes in the church. It's despised and run away, and we feel like we got to put a cloud, a cloak, a cover over it. We do not, folks. We do not. It's God's design and it is beautiful. It is awesome. So when the world around us looks in and all they can see is patriarchy, and they come from a perspective where maybe they grew up with a man in the house who was wicked and treated them wickedly and wrongly. He was the patriarch and he had patriarchal authority and he just abused it. Well, I'm here to tell you that's wicked and wrong. Amen. I agree with that. You get no argument on it. I agree totally. But you don't throw patriarchal authority out just because some scumbags took it and used it wrongly. And if that's you, repent. It's not right, but that doesn't change the fact that God has a design for the family. And we shouldn't cloud it. We shouldn't run in shame. We shouldn't hedge back or pull back and fall up short of what the Scripture so perfectly says. So poignantly and straightforward says. You don't have to make excuses for what God does. Just stand on the truth. We're living in a day and age where if you align yourself with certain doctrines, you're just going to have to fight an uphill battle. Well, it's been that way for a long time, and it's not going to go away anytime soon either. They have a picture of what patriarchy looks like. It's the wrong picture. Now listen, policemen have police authority. Some police abuse their police authority, but you don't go throwing out police authority just because there are some abusers. You don't go throwing out the authority just because there are some people that taught one thing and lived out another. Just because there was a failure to live out a doctrine that was beautiful does not mean you throw out the doctrine. If you had a bad patriarch in your past, I realize that will affect how you look at the text today. If you had an abusive father, it will affect how you look at the text. But all of us have baggage that affect how we look at the text. All of us must look at the way we look at the text. and realign according to the way God says, this is how you should look at my word. Through repentance and God's grace, those sins that happen and were done to you wrongfully by a bad patriarch can be forgiven, and His grace can change everything, and you can begin to look at God's word rightly. But the picture that the world has of it is not the biblical picture. So when they say patriarchy, ask them, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Just hold the phone. What do you mean by that? Because there's humanistic patriarchy that plays itself out in an abusive way. But there is biblical patriarchy where the husband loves and serves and does whatever he can to get the family on down the road to following Jesus. He's a husband who says, I'll gladly clean the toilets, the shower drain, whatever it takes. I'll gladly do it if she's out there teaching and training the kids, discipling. If the girls are out there doing things where they're learning and following Christ, if we're going in the same path, if we're going the right direction, I'll gladly clean the toilets. I'll gladly do the menial tasks, whatever it takes. Jesus came and He set the pattern. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. That's the biblical patriarch. That's the biblical picture of servant leader. The leader is the one who serves. And when they come and say that, just ask them, what do you mean by patriarchy? What God means is a man who will lay down his life serving the family for the cause of Christ. There's a big difference. There's a battle going on. I know Brother Mike Ferris. I like so much of what he does. I respect him. But one of the articles that came out recently, he just distanced himself from patriarchy. I'm not. Let's define what we're talking about. If you're talking about that abusive definition, I would distance myself from it too. But if you're talking about biblical patriarchy, the problem is you can't get away from it. You just can't get away from it. Patriarchy means father rule. How does that make you feel? Does it turn your stomach? Well, maybe there needs to be some renewing of the mind. Because here's the thing, men, women, sons, daughters, you can't get away from it. In the text of Scripture, it's there. You can call it whatever you want. But make sure at the end of the day, you are obeying Christ. No matter what the critics say. Now I had to deal with that. My family now is getting older. Now we're getting in that age where courtship is this ongoing conversation. I know whenever I want to get anybody's attention, I can sit down at the table and I can throw out a word. Well, courtship. Now they'll try to play it off. That's right. No, but their ear is bending around the corner to hear what the latest juice is. What's the latest juice? But we're at that age. A lot of you are there. You're at that age. Courtship is also another one of those words that is just it's got bad connotations nowadays. People are running from it, abandoning ship, and they pull out all kinds of examples of where it didn't work. So as I have been dealing with these issues and thinking about today's message, I realized that these two issues they're innately intertwined. You can't separate them. Because here's the point. As a patriarch, you are accountable. You're accountable for what? You're accountable to protect their purity and pass off the covenant reality. Pass them off rightly. Okay? That's good. Protect their purity, pass them off rightly. Now, I'm going to go to the text of Scripture which hem me in. This is where we have to go back to Scripture. We don't follow certain doctrines because of a certain man who preached it and then fell. Just because he fell, and that just doesn't wipe away all the doctrines that were in. Listen, If you're abandoning ship on patriarchy because one person fell, what were you doing before they fell? You should have been going back to Scripture the whole time. It should always go back to Scripture. And if it was right before they fell, it's right after they fall. Period. And you have to deal with these texts that we're going to get into. The relevant texts. Because you're going to have to deal with, and I can throw away courtship. You can give it another, you can call it cheese making 101. I don't care what you call it. The point is not what you call it. The point is there's principles that every man in here who has daughters will have to deal with. Not just daughters, sons too. But specifically, you have to deal with principles where God gives you authority and at the same time, God gives you accountability. He's coming to you. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's our responsibility. That's the point. Protect their purity. Pass them off rightly. When you call for removal of patriarchal authority, you also call for removal of patriarchal accountability. They're linked in Scripture. Let's deal with the relevant text. Genesis 2:18. You might want to write these down. I didn't go looking at courtship saying, oh, let me find the best model for replacing dating. Nothing like that. I just got into the text and said, Lord, I need help. I need a lot of help. So some of these passages came and they bore weight, said, you're accountable for this, you're responsible for that, you better make sure you take care of this. I said, Lord, by your grace, I want to do this. So then at the end of the day, trying to play these things out, they look a lot more like courtship than they do the average Americana date life. Call it what you want. Deal with the text. Deal with the text. Going to Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18. In Genesis 2:18, we find in creation, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here. Women were created to be helper to the men. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As Bodhi would say, it's good stuff. I hope you see it as good stuff. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast out of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Now, there's an important logical principle here that I want to get into. It's categories. You name things and put them in separate categories. You create distinction. You don't create the distinction. God already made the distinctions. They're there. It's up to us as His vice regents, if you will, to agree with God. This is the way you created things. This one after its kind, that one after that kind. And agree with God that He made distinctions in the created order. And then you come along to 2:23, and He gives the man the power to name the woman. He tells him, you name the woman. He says, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman. Now, what do you think if she would have come out and said, I don't like that? First of all, number one, God, why did you tell him to name me woman? Why did you tell, I am a man. I can do everything a man can do. See, I'm even stronger than Adam. But there's some ladies out there stronger than, you know, a lot of guys. Fine. But you and I know that's not the norm. It's just not the way God created things. We exalt in it. We say, praise the Lord. Let's glory in the distinctions. Here's the thing. Distinctions. God made distinctions. The world right now wants to remove all distinctions. They want to be able to call their own shots. A man wants to be able to say, I'm really a woman. A woman wants to be able to say, I'm a man. I'm just as good as a man. Nobody ever said you weren't just as good as a man in the first place. We all know that. And there's so many things that they would say that we would say, I agree with that. I agree with that. Women are equal to men. I agree with that. But what do you mean by that? What you're really wanting is, I want to remove all distinctions so that I can have just the same authority over my... I want my own autonomy. That's the problem. Emma Watson, I don't know if... that's her name. Emma Watson spoke recently at the UN... She's the goodwill ambassador. Here it is. Emma Watson, known especially but not only for her role as the heroine in Harry Potter film series. Well, I don't know. I've never seen Harry Potter film series, but I guess that makes her a pretty famous actor, actress. Get my distinctions right. She gave a strong-willed, poignant speech Saturday at the United Nations headquarters as a recently appointed Goodwill Ambassador for Women. Watson's speech, which focused on her uncomplicated choice to identify as a feminist and the need to destigmatize the term, commenced a new campaign called He for She that aims to encourage men and boys to join the fight for gender equality. Those are some buzzwords right there. The thing I'd like to say about this young lady is her ethos was wonderful. She has studied how to speak clearly. She made a well-presented speech that contained absolutely nothing of substance. But it sounded good. It looked good. It had good ethos. It had good pathos. It generated and garnered emotion. But there was no logos underneath it. No reasoning underneath it. It was all an emotional putting forth with good ethos. There's some things that we can learn from the way she spoke. Having a good ethos where we build a bridge from speaker to audience. We can learn a lot. We should be the best at having ethos because love will lead you towards wanting to speak well to them. She had good ethos, but not anything of substance worth saying. So we took that for family worship one night. We listened to it twice. And during family worship, we just took it apart line by line and said, what is she really saying? And at the end of the day, here's the point. She says, we don't often talk about men being imprisoned by gender stereotypes, but I can see that they are, and that when they are free, things will change for women. Let me say that again. This is the important part. We don't often talk about men being imprisoned by gender stereotypes. What stereotypes are you talking about? You talking about the loving protector provider? Are you talking about the stereotypes that caused the men on the Titanic to say women and children first? Those stereotypes that said, I am a man. There's no way I'm getting in that boat before you, lady, get on that boat. Now get on that boat because I am not going to be saving myself. Is that the kind of stereotype that you want to remove? Are you sure? Those are good stereotypes that come from Christian roots in Britain and here in America. If that's the stereotype that inhibits you as a man, it's a good stereotype. It's a good stereotype coming from good Christian roots. No, I don't want to remove those stereotypes. I want to uphold them. Hold them up. Ladies, you want to hold them up. You don't want to trash them. Those are the kind of stereotypes we need. And they're all over us. We're blessed in America. They're all around us. Men lead, love, and serve. Protect, provide. And if I have cultural stereotypes that put me in that mold, don't remove them. The feminists want men to emote and be more like ladies. And they want ladies to have absolute freedom, to have the same authority in every area, everything equal. It's just everything flipped upside down. Now, daughters, hear me. This is going to be the battle for you in the day. You're just going to have to wrestle with this. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them steal your joy. God holds Adam responsible. Genesis 3:9. Look with me at Genesis 3:9. Then the Lord called to the man. This is after their sin. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, you and I know that God wasn't just clueless as to where Adam was at. He's not looking behind the bulrushes and the palm trees or anything saying, I really can't find you. Obviously not. And when he calls to the man for a reason. Because he's holding the man responsible for the command that he's already given him. It was his responsibility. Now, some might come along and say, well, it doesn't specifically say that. All right, fine. Turn over to Romans 5. Turn me over to Romans 5. Before we get there, he called to the man and said to him, where are you? Adam knew and understood. In verse 12, he said, and the man said, the woman. Blame shift. Not being a real man at that point. Blame shifting the woman. No, stand up, take responsibility for your wife, your family. Now, we can learn from that right here and now. Don't blame shift. Stand up and take responsibility. We are the men laying down our lives. Let's stand up, take responsibility. Go over to Romans 5. Verse 12. It's good that you have Paul to help interpret and just nail things down. It wouldn't really take Paul, I don't believe. But nonetheless, he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, who does Paul hold accountable? Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:21. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. God held Adam responsible, called federal headship. Along with that authority comes that accountability. They both go hand in hand. God covenant. Let's go back to Genesis 18. What we're doing is taking a walk through the Bible and finding how accountability comes with authority. Authority is not just given in a vacuum. Authority is not meant to be abused. But just because there are abusers doesn't mean you wipe out the authority or the accountability. Look at Genesis 18, verse 18. Who does God come and make the major covenant with? We've already talked about once this weekend, Genesis 18, 18. And let's look at aspects of that covenant. Starting in verse 8, 18, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. Well, back up to verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them and sent them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. And in order, household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Number one, he will command his children and his household after him. It's a multi-generational. Listen, I'm making a covenant with you. I give you the authority and the accountability because I'm going through you to affect the nations of the earth. And he will command. It's a multi-generational perspective. It's for a reason. It is for the glory of God going through a family to affect the earth. That the whole earth might know and serve and praise Jesus. Abraham is accountable to a multi-generational vision. Now, I just can't tell you how huge this is. A neglected doctrine and a neglected understanding. I remember the first time I heard folks in our circles, they're just always talking about the multi-generational aspect. And I thought, where is it? Where is it? Well, it's everywhere. It's all over the place. Deuteronomy 6, you name it, all the way through. It's everywhere. But I had to step back and look at the way I was looking at the text. I was looking at it from a distinctly Americana perspective, which is all about the individual. Me and my here and now. Look at what the Marxists say. I'm going to read a little snippet from a lady called Kate Millett. Now, Gabe and I came across this, I think it was just last week, for whatever reason, came up on one of the blog posts, front page. And this lady, we were reading through and just amening what Mallory Millett was having to say when it comes to how the Marxists want to destroy patriarchy. And Mallory was talking about this lady, and I put two and two together. I thought, she's talking about her sister. I looked her up, did a little research. Come to find out, this is back in the 60s. It was, let me just read what she said. It was 1969. Kate invited me to join her for a gathering at the home of her friend, Leela Karp. They called the assemblage a consciousness-raising group, a typical communist exercise, something practiced in Maoist China. We gathered at a large table as the chairperson opened the meeting with a back and forth recitation like a litany, a type of prayer done in a Catholic church. But now it was Marxism, the church of the left, mimicking religious practice. Well, in the first place, number one, it's always religious. It doesn't matter what it is. Everyone comes from a religious foundation and works outward. That's hard for people to understand, but we all presuppose something about God or no God and proceed from there. Everything involves a religious conviction. Marxism, nonetheless. The Church of the Left, mimicking religious practice. Here's what they say as they opened up their session. She says, "Why are we here today?" she asked. "To make revolution," they answered. "What kind of revolution?" she replied. "The cultural revolution," they chanted. "And how do we make cultural revolution?" she demanded. "By destroying the American family," they answered. "How do we destroy the family?" she came back. "By destroying the American patriarch," they cried exuberantly. "And how do we destroy the American patriarch?" she replied. "By taking away his power." "And how do we do that?" "By destroying monogamy," they shouted. "How can we destroy monogamy?" "By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, and homosexuality." That's the Marxist agenda. So does it surprise us that patriarchy is under attack? What surprises me is that the church puts up with it and doesn't call it out and call it into question and say, yes, there's a Marxist view of patriarchy, and then there's a biblical view of patriarchy. The one thing they got right, the one thing they understand better than many Christians, is that it's culturally dominating. You get a man repenting, loving, serving his family with a good godly vision, and a wife that understands it, rejects her own sinful desires to have authority, and rejects what the world is constantly pumping at her. She rejects all that. You put those two together, and they disciple their kids. Watch out. Just watch out. And you mean to tell me you really don't think that the gospel could just invade the whole earth in every corner? If we would just obey just that much. If we would just obey, repent and obey and do what God says, there is no gates of hell that could even come close. It's world dominating gospel discipleship. If men and women just do what God said, start in your home. Family worship. You want to overthrow a social economic system like we got coming in America? Do family worship. Raise your kids to be, have love Jesus, live for Jesus, play out their role in a married life, pass it on to the next generation. Socialism doesn't even have a chance. Slow down, Rob. It doesn't have a chance. Rejoice, and the Marxists know it. That's why this fight will never go away. Until we just obey. It doesn't go away because every generation, this was back in 69. There was Gloria Steinem before that. Every generation is going to have its new set of feminists raised up trying to steal the hearts of our daughters. Sweethearts, girls, recognize that the thief only comes to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you. If you got a daddy who loves you and does his best, even though it's not perfect, but he's trying to protect your purity, you thank God. There's a lot of girls out there just being thrown to the wolves. Just thrown to the wolves. And the church says, no, why don't you send your daughter off to go get an individual degree, a career? Send her off to college, unprotected. Goodness gracious. You know, back then, at least they had lions that Nero is going to feed them to the wolves. Don't feed them to the wolves. Why? Because you're called to be accountable for your daughter's purity. You don't believe me? All right, good. I'm glad you asked. Go with me. to Genesis 24. Go to Genesis 24. You know what? I'll come back to Genesis 24. First, let's go to Numbers 30. Go to Numbers 30. I know that many of you have already dealt with this passage, but this is one that stands out to me. Because here's the thing. If God gives authority, He is at the same time requiring accountability. Look at the accountability, the responsibility here in Numbers 30. If a man makes a vow to the Lord and takes an oath to bind, this is verse 2. Now this is the law of God. Takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all the vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if the father should forbid her on the day of the years of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. Now what is that? That is authority and accountability. Why? Because you're the one responsible for your family. Now turn over to Genesis 24. That kind of accountability, that kind of responsibility makes a man do certain things. Should make a man do certain things. This is what happened to Abraham. Look what Abraham does. Genesis 24 is... Now Abraham was, verse 1, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest in his household, and who had charge over all that he owned, Please place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now this is for his son. Now, legalism, or sometimes even in our circle, there's a danger of looking myopically at the text in such a way that we miss the principle. There's dangers on both sides where we get legalistic and we look too myopically at the text. Or on the other side, we just say we don't understand it, throw it out altogether. But there is a principle here that we are to learn from. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 matters. To Paul, he said, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It means something. He's talking about the Old Testament at that time. So we should be getting a principle underneath here and playing it out. And it means at least this much. Abraham felt a responsibility to be proactive in finding a wife from his home, from his family. All right, at least that much. Now, you may look myopically, and you may come with a straw man and say, well, Brother Rob, if you're going to go with that and say that we should be learning and applying the Old Testament, you really need to go get a servant. And you need to send him back to, you know, Indiana or something like that. Well, in the first place, I don't believe you need to get a servant. Second place, I don't want him to put his hand under my thigh. No. But beyond that, there is a principle that calls... Look, you're going to stand before Jesus, and if you look at texts like this, where Abraham is given as an example, it means something. And you're going to stand before the Lord and say, well, I looked at that text and I didn't feel any responsibility to help out my son in the passing on of the covenant to the next generation when it came to him and his future wife. There's a responsibility. The responsibility, let's dial it in a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Since I don't believe you have to go to Ur, you don't have to get a servant, no thigh, nothing like that. This is another principle that you'll have to deal with. I had to deal with it. You'll have to deal with this too. Some things are more black and white. We're not just saying it means at least this much. With Abraham, we're saying it means at least this much. There's a prerogative. There's a priority for Abraham. He feels the priority to be active in his son's marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Paul's talking about marriage. The thing to pull out, the point out is, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, he can't be more black and white than that. Only marry in the Lord. The idea of missionary dating, where does that come from? The idea that you would marry someone outside of the faith, it's just not even in the same planet. We're not even talking the same language. You marry only in the Lord. That should be obvious. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Real quick. Go over to 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is where we get another principle. But let's dial it in. 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Now that principle right there. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Because I can find, listen, in America, go up to anybody on Mill Avenue, on the streets, and say, are you a Christian? Many will say yes. And they will not have one iota of a clue what it means to be a Christian. So being a Christian is not just, oh, well, check that box. You can marry my daughter. You can marry my son. Go for it. Absolutely not. Do they have any kind of vision, any kind of understanding, realize that God is holding us accountable, given authority to hold us accountable, that we might look out and advise, protect, go before with a prerogative, watching over the marriage of our children? Do you not feel accountability there? Does that not hem you in?
Right.
After that, are you really going to be able to say, we just date whoever you want and pick them out for yourself? You're going to stand before the Lord. And if a guy that taught patriarchy made a fall and you jettisoned patriarchy just because of that, you're accountable, brother.
That's right.
Deuteronomy, let's really dial it in. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. Again, these are just passages that put the accountability on me. And I said, oh, Lord, help me. This should shake you in your boots. This should really just shake you, just quake you in your boots. Now, so what if the world around us says, yeah, but that was Old Testament? Don't you say that. 2 Timothy 3:16. It is God's Word. There is a principle that applies. Look at this. Deuteronomy 22:13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father, you're reading along with me. I'm just kind of reading faster than children can think. So then the father, the girl's father and mother shall take, this verse 15, shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city of the gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to the wife as a wife for this man, to this man for a wife, but he turned against her. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. Look at the consequences. Verse 18, so the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him. That's if she was found to be pure. Verse 20, but if this charge is true that the girl was not found to be a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death. At her father's doorstep. Now think about this for a second. Because I'd rather be dead. I'd rather stone me. Because I don't want to walk over that threshold going home. Every day, I don't want to go over that threshold and all I can see is my dead daughter's face. Now you can blame God. You could say he's just out there. Shame on you for exalting yourself to godhood and thinking that you're all wise. God has a reason for why he does it. And the emphasis is so steep that you ought to be feeling accountable. So accountable. Any authority that God gave me is because I realize the weight of how serious I better take this matter. Her purity, I'm accountable for. She has her responsibility. I agree she's got her responsibilities too. But who does God lay the accountability on? If we had this happen in our society, things would change overnight for the better. Men would start taking responsibility. That's not going to happen right now, but in a godly society, it happens because God is good in everything He does. So you can't look at this text and say, oh, what a wicked God. No. That's the first principle of good exegesis. God is good. We might not understand it, but God is great. Ascribe greatness to the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 32. Moses instructed us that way. Turn over to Exodus 22:16. Exodus 22:16. And if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry. Now let's just stop there. If a man seduces a woman, how are you going to protect your daughter? She's off. Look, ask your dad. Was he one of those first generation guys that wasn't living for Jesus and everything revolved around getting you to give your heart away? I'm one of those guys. Now they'll tell you daughters, they'll tell you everything you want to hear. They'll do anything to get you to give your heart away. Now God has told you. Be aware, He has warned you. Don't shake your fist in the face of God. Don't follow the feminist leaders of the day. He has warned you. They'll tell you whatever they think you want to hear. Dads, we know this. We know this ahead of time. What are you going to do to protect your daughter's purity? What are you going to do? So what if the world talks bad about you? Better to put up with that than have to walk across the threshold of your door, knowing the severity of God and the sorrows that come when this kind of situation happens. And if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. But if her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry of virgins. What's the point? Dad had the authority to say no. Dad looked at the guy and said, that guy has no vision. And in the first place, you'd have to ask, why in the world did the father allow the situation? What happened? I don't know. There are exceptions. We're all praying for God's grace. We're not doing it perfectly. Amen and amen. I know that. But what happened? Were you doing all you could to protect the purity of your daughter? How did this wolf get into the pen? How did he get there? Men, let us guard their heart. Let us do what we can, at least this much, to say, to get to her, you got to go through me. And after they get through me, then they'll have to get through her. I'm teaching her to guard her heart. And I want to help. I want to put up the perimeter. And I want my sons, help me put up a perimeter around your sister. Let's all, and not only that, but community, church community as a whole. You want to mess with one of our daughters? You're going to mess with the whole church. I kind of like that. And it is not because we're in some way enjoying making life miserable for any guy. No. We take it seriously. That's all. We just take the text of Scripture seriously. 1 Corinthians 11 is another passage where you see the headship, God putting man in responsibility over woman. Why? For the protection and the purity. Protect the purity, pass him off rightly. Here's another. Let me just throw this one out. Daughters, girls, let me have your attention. Are you with me? Especially those older ones. If you're sitting there saying, I could handle, I'm not going to give my heart away to some guy. I can handle it. You're a fool. What I mean is, you're being foolish. God has warned you and said, what's He say? guard your heart above all else. Jason already preached on it, but here's another principle coming out of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, and there's different variations if you go with different versions. I like to go with NAS. Do not awaken love, not my love as in the beloved or the guy, but do not awaken love. Love is as strong as death. Song of Solomon said, do not awaken love before it's time. You open the door, you unlock that box, there's no pulling it back. All there is emotional pain that you can work through. God is gracious and good, and you can work through that, but you'll have to work through it. It's a way of tattooing your heart. You're not just going to be able to wash it away and just say everything's back to normal. You have to deal with it. Guard your heart. Girls, if your dad's engaged in this matter, thank the Lord. Just thank the Lord. Dads, we have a heavy responsibility. And it's toward biblical, not humanistic, it's towards biblical patriarchy. I'm not ashamed of that word. What do you mean by that? This is what I mean by that. I mean, the text hemmed me in, and if I'm going to follow Jesus, I must deal with the Bible. I must admit, yes, we have an authority, but it is for answering before the Lord that I should be protecting my daughter's purity, my son's purity, and passing them off rightly. My priority is passing on the covenant. It's a covenantal, multi-generational succession that we want to see passed on faithfully. Just a few couple practical applications, of which we could just go on and on about the practical applications. Let me just say they're practical applications. They're not scripture. That's why you can take course sleep, you can throw the word away, you can call it what you want. How are you going to practically apply the principles that hold you accountable before Jesus? One practical application. Dads, I would say, I think there is some truth, at least in the world at large, that we kind of laugh about and think funny. Let's not laugh with the world. The idea of perpetuating the dad who's standing at the door with a gun. I'm not standing at the door with a gun. There's nobody that wants to pass on my daughters to a man with vision more than I do. I'm not standing at the door with a gun. Guys, those of you who are looking to marry, and those of you who are wanting and desiring a godly wife, there's a lot of godly men, and frankly, I've heard this is another recent thing that has gone on the blogosphere, that men are just mean, these dads are just mean. I haven't seen that, number one. I don't know what men you have dealt with, but the fact that you have dealt with that, more on that in a minute. Guys, let's do all we can to make it inviting. Hey, we want to pass on the covenant. We want faithful marriages. We want young men with vision. Okay? What do I mean by with vision? Because here's another thing. You don't have to be perfect. Guys, are you with me? I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm a long way from being perfect. And I know where I was at when I wanted to get married. And I was worse off then. But let me tell you what I did do. And some of you know this, you got to endure it again, because the analogy is good, the testimony is good. When I got serious, when the Lord was bringing me to be serious about Him and looking for a wife, I said, okay, Lord, please, just bring a wife my way, but I want to make sure that I don't want to get caught up in all the other stuff that takes me away from You. One day I'm sitting in Sunday school class. About 75 people in this singles class. We're all sitting there taking prayer requests and praise. I hear all these praises and prayer requests that just were so vain. You know, things like my grandma's cat died. Well, I understand. Now, you cat lovers, don't get mad. Don't let that be a red herring. I'm just talking about the fact that they were just prayer requests that weren't just, you know, just monumental. And then I heard, out of all these people giving their prayer requests and praises, I heard this lady in the across the room behind me, and I'm sitting there just kind of trying to say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my pride. I should be these prayer requests, I'm sure, are serious to these." And then out of nowhere, I hear this girl say, "I just went to this mad weekend. This was a Christian concert weekend deal. I just went to this mad weekend with this ministry, and 50 teenagers got saved." And I perked up right there. My ears were on fire. And I said, "Honest." At that moment, I said, "Lord, I want to marry a girl just like that." And it ended up being Amy. I met her 2 weeks later, found out she's the girl that was away at that weekend. She's the girl that was excited about people coming to Christ. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew I wanted a girl that was unashamedly saying, "I want Jesus. I want Jesus."
Amen.
Now, if you can't, it's Christ first. Look, men, I could care. You can be, I was talking to him, but you can be a trash collector for all I care if you got vision for the kingdom first. I don't care if you're a trash man. You're an honorable man. And you come to my door and you work hard and you love Jesus and seek His kingdom first. Man, you just went ahead of the pack. 90% of all the guys around, they just fell off like fluff. You're a mighty man of valor in my eyes. Let's talk. It's not about money. You just got to have some vision for the kingdom first. And it matters what you do. It's playing itself out. I'm a man. I need to be responsible. I need to get to the point where I can take on a family. When you show up at my door, just show me that. I want you to come. You don't have to be afraid of me. I don't have a... I've got a shotgun, but... I just about lied. I'm sorry. But I don't have it. Wait, I'm not waving it at the door. And it's just not who I am or who most of the guys I know. Now, I hear this complaint from guys. Don't tell... I hear this every once in a while. I heard it on this blog post. Men were—they're just so mean. These fathers—they're mean and they're cruel. Don't tell any guys that, because I'm gonna pull out my delicate flower and say, "Oh, did that man hurt your feelings?" Look, for Pete's sake, I want a man to come to the door. I don't want a mouse. The first way to let me know that you're not qualified is to show up and say, "You hurt my feelings." Go home. And when you pray through it and you come to my door because something I did was offensive, I welcome it. Just as if Asbeth came and said, "Brother, I need to talk to you about something." That's how we deal with it as men. He doesn't come to me and cry and say, "You hurt my feelings." He comes and he says, "Brother Rob, I need to talk to you. I've got an offense. Something I think you need to hear for your benefit." See, the mouse that comes to my door because it's hurt feelings is worried about himself. He's worried about himself. Consumed with self. You told me I didn't have a chance. Well, I don't know, man. But come as a man to me and address it like a man. We want men to show up. If you're not sure what that looks like, then get with a man. Go eat dinner with him. Say, "If I have an offense, this guy rejected me flat out, how should I deal with that?" Well, don't cry. That's unmanly. You get the delicate flower award for that. Learn how to deal with it biblically. It's made the circuit. I am surprised. I really am surprised. It shouldn't. Sons, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. Remember, when you go to the door, you're interviewing that dad as much as he's interviewing you. You don't want a guy that doesn't have vision. Or I should say, let me just back up. It's something to consider what kind of influence he has had on his daughter. Where are they at? Where is she at? These are things to consider in wisdom. You're interviewing him just as much as he's interviewing you. You're getting to know him like he's getting to know you. Well, that puts you on good footing. Both of you are seeking God's will in the matter. You're seeking first God's kingdom. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You're two brothers getting together to see what the Lord's will is for the glory of God. Just do it. Enjoy it. Worship. Pray together. Daughters, let me close with this. A testimony of Eliza Lewis. Oh, what was her last name? My daughters know this. Honey, what's Eliza Lewis? What? Pinckney. Thank you, sweetie. Now, this is a testimony that the Bakken girls give. There's another practical application. Guys, here's one good way to help out your daughters. The Bakken's daughters, they put out a lot of good stuff. You can get online, download. My girls, they download. Anytime they come and they say, Daddy, can we download this material? You know they're getting good material. I'll do all I can to say, honey, go buy it and download it, listen to it, chew it up. Anything. So we're blessed. In the day and age we live in, there is some good material out there that the girls can get coming in to combat all the garbage that's out there. But the Bakken girls give a testimony of this young lady in North Carolina who was under her father's authority, willingly, lovingly, loved it. And as he went off, I guess it was to the mission field or something, he went overseas. He put her in charge of the three plantations that he had. She used that time to start up an indigo industry that totally transformed North Carolina. Now, I wish I could talk to my daughters about this because the details I'm sure played out will be very inspirational. But the point is this. The Proverbs 31 woman wasn't just sitting back and she wasn't just making doilies. Nothing wrong with making doilies. Are you got doily ladies? That's fine. You probably have the best doilies in town. I'm not against doilies. But don't feel like that I can't do anything but make doilies. You know, sweethearts, we're on a journey where a lot of us first generation, we're just trying to work this thing out. We're hemmed in by Scripture that tells us we have an accountability to go this direction, which would be as patriarchs, loving, serving, leading our family to follow Jesus. We feel a deep sense of responsibility to protect your purity and pass on the covenant. That's why I'm not sending you off to college unprotected. That's why I'm not sending you off to the mission field unprotected. That's why I'm not sending you out with some 16-year-old. Really? I'm going to send you out with a young man, even if he loves Jesus. Two young people, off by themselves, that's just a recipe for disaster. Even if they love Jesus. Would you not say amen, guys? If you're a 16-year-old guy and you said, I can handle it with another real good-looking 16-year-old girl sitting here with no adult supervision around, that's the first sign to tell me you don't have a clue, bud. You just don't. 1 Corinthians 10 says, be careful lest you think you stand and you fall. God's already warned you. First thing you need is accountability. You don't need to get off in a segregated huddle. You need adult accountability. Dads, let's protect their purity. Feel the weight of accountability. Biblical patriarchy is beautiful. Authority is only because God gives accountability, and it's for your protection, and it's for the glory of God and the expansion of His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are awesome. And I know, me and these dads in here, I am sure we could repent of 1,000 things. All the times I'm harsh, I hate it, Lord. Forgive me. Change me. Oh, Lord, change me. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that our daughters would not see a perfect, would be able to see past the imperfect father to a perfect Jesus who has put before them a perfect plan for bringing glory to His name. And indirectly, a beautiful life for them as they affirm and agree with Your word played out in every area of life. I pray that our sons will see that. I pray that we as patriarchs, matriarchs, will see it, rejoice in it, Give us wisdom and grace for the day at hand, Lord Jesus. May you be praised. May your kingdom be expanded for generations to come. I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.